Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church located in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org or twincityfellowship.com. Today's program is part of a series of discussions between Brian Flynn and Bob DeWay on Bob's new book, Redefining Christianity. Let's listen.
Welcome to this week's edition of Critical Issues Commentary. I'm your host, Brian Flynn, and joining me today on our continuing discussion in this series of his book, Redefining Christianity, Understanding the Purpose-Driven Movement, is Pastor Bob DeWay. When we talked last week, we were talking about Rick Warren's wisdom intermixed with God's wisdom, but the second half of the chapter I want to examine because we talk about the spiritual disciplines, and that seems to be a popular new thing that's coming into the church. And as we know, popular new things are the things we're supposed to get in church. We're not supposed to stay with the gospel. We're looking for the new trends that will bring the audience in. So spiritual disciplines, if you could explain basically what they are.
Spiritual disciplines are practices that were invented by people, usually Catholic monks during the Middle Ages, that are supposed to make people closer to God. And Rick Warren is teaching spiritual disciplines, and he suggests that we can even learn secrets from God if we learn how to do this. So he offers us techniques that are going to be secrets. In fact, he says this. He's going to reveal, quote, six secrets of friendship with God, unquote. Now, as I say, there are no such secrets. Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret thing belonged to God. And if you try to get into them, you're going into the occult. Trying to find out secret information that's not revealed is the occult, and it's forbidden. So if God has revealed them, they're not secret. They'd be found in the Bible. If God hasn't revealed them, but they're found by somebody else, and they're not in the Bible, they're forbidden.
Correct.
So what he's offering us is forbidden.
You know, my impression of this would be if I saw that he's going to reveal to me the six secrets of friendship, if I'm a marginal Christian, what that would mean to me is that since I don't know the Bible that well, Rick Warren, being a Bible expert, he's going to mine those things out of the gospel that I guess I missed, how I can have a better friendship with God.
Yeah, but he doesn't mine them out of the gospel. He mines them out of Catholic mysticism, Brother Lawrence, Henry Nguyen, and other very questionable sources. And because why? Well, they're not found in the Bible. They're not there.
So he's finding these six secrets, but these six secrets aren't in the gospel. So, again, as a marginal Christian not knowing these things, I wouldn't know. I would just assume that because he's quoting these people that they must be good Christians and are getting their information from the gospel. But as you point out, they're not.
Well, the very first secret is how to have a running conversation with God, and it was discovered by Brother Lawrence, a 17th century monk who wrote Practicing the Presence of God. And again, this is not a good source. There isn't anything like it in the Bible. But then he offers another technique, breath prayers. And we've talked about that, and Brian and I have done seminars about this whole, what are we calling it, contemplative
spirituality. I mean, breath prayer is an example would be, I breathe out my bad things. I breathe in the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of this in and out movement that you do that brings one into an altered state of consciousness. You know, just saying that, here's something that I think is disturbing. I'm going to breathe in the Holy Spirit. He's going to come in because through my inhalation. If I'm a Christian, he's already indwelt in me. That's like saying breathing in Jesus, breathing in God. That's a ridiculous concept.
Isn't that from Richard Foster?
Yeah, that's what he says, breathing in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to breathe the Holy Spirit in.
The only way we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit is by repenting and believing the gospel.
Yeah.
And if we have repented and believed the gospel, then he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Father sends the Holy Spirit who indwells all Christians. They don't need to learn some technique. And the biblical support that Rick Warren offers for this is pray without ceasing. But how do you import the idea of breath prayer into that?
Yeah, I don't know where he jumped to that. Now, I had a woman that wrote to me that was, you know, disagreeing with contemplative, and she went to the Bible quote saying, you know, well, it says, you know, to pray unceasingly. But that doesn't mean in a rote method 24/7. My gosh, you'd never get anything done. But that's kind of what was suggested in Brother Lawrence's book, that he just was constantly pray all the time. What would one gain from that?
You got to remember that these people in the Middle Ages were sitting in monasteries, right? Mm-hmm. They were supposedly more pious than everybody else because they'd given up working and took oaths of poverty,
yeah,
and oaths of chastity, so they gave up being married, and oaths of obedience, they gave up making decisions for their life and let somebody else think for them. We talked about that when we discussed religious oaths. That's something else that Rick Warren's brought in. And they, so what are you going to do? They got time on their hands day and night. And their whole point was to try to get closer to God because they had bad theology. They didn't believe that Christ once for all death on the cross and his once for all shed blood and his ascension to the right hand of the Father makes us as close to God as we can be until we go to be with him. They didn't believe that. They had bad theology. They had works righteousness. And so they go join a monastery and dream up ways to feel closer to God. And so breath prayers is one way that somebody dreamed up with too much time on his hands and not very good theology.
Now, you wrote in one of the Critical Issues commentary refuting Dallas Willard's point on the spiritual disciplines, and I had forwarded to Dallas Willard, and one of his devotees wrote me back. And he went to this point, well, there's many of these things that are in the gospel, like fasting and things like that. So therefore, what Dallas Willard is saying is biblical. What, tell me about, well, we'll use an example. Well, there's fasting in the Bible. See, that's a spiritual discipline.
Okay. The Bible does mention fasting, and certainly Christians can and do fast. But there's a whole theological idea behind why people are doing what they do. That's the problem.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Christians may have reasons to fast, that they, whatever they might be. But one of them isn't that if I fast, then I'm going to earn piety and I'm going to get closer to God, yeah, because he's going to see how serious I am. So then he'll let me be closer to him, or he'll reveal secrets to me. We can't get any closer to God than we come through Jesus Christ. We get that from the book of Hebrews. All right. That's how we draw near to God, through Christ. So if you think that fasting is a religious work that's going to make you more pious than other Christians and going to entice God to reveal secrets to you or to make you closer to him and you get the secret of friendship with God, then it becomes a bad thing because you're using it for a wrong reason with bad theology. And so not only that problem with Dallas Willard, this whole movement, they're not satisfied with things that are in the Bible. They can point to fasting because they can find it in the Bible, but 90% of these practices aren't even found anywhere in the Bible.
And I feel that what you've touched on is exactly right. That is really their motivation. That is how the contemplative spirituality is sold, is to those people that don't have a great assurance in the finished work on the cross. They feel that their walk with their spirituality or with God is empty, and they're going to make God see them and get closer to God because, see, I'm doing all these disciplines. See, now I'm closer than I was before. And the sad part is that they go through all these disciplines and they are not closer. It's a false feeling of closeness. If they really study the word, they would know that they don't have to go through all of these things.
Right. And these things were, a lot of them, imported from other religions. And yeah, we just did a seminar on this, and I just wrote an article that's going to be posted on Worldview Weekend on the topic of our seminar. And what I argue is that feeling close to God is useless because a lot of people that are lost feel close to God because they're in delusion. They're in false assurance.
Right.
And many true Christians who have come to God on his terms and whose sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus and who are going to heaven and who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit go through times where they don't feel close to God. And I just finished teaching through the first 12 chapters of Hebrews in the last 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
You've been in a few of those classes. We usually get through about one verse. It took 3 or 4 years to get through Hebrews. But it was a fascinating study in the book of Hebrews because the concern was how to get close to God. And it never even addresses feeling close to God. It's not even an issue. And so they're trying to gain something that God isn't offering. It isn't important how close to God we feel. What's important is we have objective criteria about how we come to God and on what terms. And if we come on the terms that are revealed in the scripture, then we have an anchor within the veil, it says, that our conscience is cleansed from dead works to serve the living God. We have access to the throne of grace, and it promises not that he's going to reveal new secret information to us if we come to the throne of grace, but that we find help in our time of need. And Amen. That's promised in the Bible. So I'm saying in very firmly that we're having a failure of faith because we don't believe what it says. Or I think, especially these leaders are the most culpable, I think that in some ways there's victims of false teaching. In other words, people who sat in churches where they didn't teach, they don't even know what's in the book of Hebrews.
That's right.
It's never been taught. And they don't know the terms of the gospel. They don't know the means of grace that are given to us and how God changes lives through his word and through the means that he's ordained. And so they have no clue. And of course they feel empty because they're not being fed.
Correct.
They're not being fed the word of God. And so what they're fed instead, Catholic mysticism, the teachings from people with really bad backgrounds that don't understand the gospel, like Henry Nouwen.
Yeah, Henry Nouwen believes that Jesus opened the door for all, but I believe that all can enter. That's not a biblical concept. He's basically saying that he believes that all paths lead to God.
Well, he was a guy that had homosexual tendencies, that had mental problems. He died recently. He was a troubled soul, that's for sure. But why are evangelicals going to these tainted sources to find their spirituality?
Well, you bring up the good point, and my question was when I was reading Rick Warren is that why is he employing this or why is he promoting this? And I think it's something you've just revealed is that my theory is if you're not feeding the flock the true word of God on a regular basis, then they don't feel fulfilled. They do feel empty because they don't have the assurance of the gospel. So what Rick Warren is doing is throwing in some things that will hopefully help these people that are victims of his lack of biblical teachings.
Absolutely.
Now, I don't know if Rick Warren is a mystic or even engages necessarily in all these breath prayers or how much he's involved in the contemplative spirituality, because I think he's just a pragmatist. And if something works that people like that will keep people coming back to church, then he's all for it, whether it's related to Hinduism or mystical practices outside the gospel or not.
Well, buyer beware. These things aren't from God, listeners. And if they're coming into your church, you should withstand them with all seriousness because these things will not lead you closer to God. Here's something that I say in my book. Practicing human techniques that are derived from human wisdom will not make God more present and will not lead to learning secrets as Warren falsely promises. If it's a secret, you will never learn it because God hasn't revealed it.
Correct.
And if you gain information that's secret, it came from an occult source and you are being deceived and deluded.
Let's move on to another secret that Warren reveals, and it's the practice of venting. He states in his book, Job was allowed to vent his bitterness during his ordeal, and in the end, God defended Job for being honest and rebuked Job's friends for being inauthentic. God told them, and he quotes the Bible here, you haven't been honest either with me or about me, not the way my friend Job has. My friend Job will now pray for you, and you will accept his prayer. God commended Job for venting?
This is a total abuse of the book of Job. This is terrible theology. Yes, Job expressed his anger and disgust to God. He protested his innocence because his friends were accusing him of deserving what had happened to him. And so you read the chapters in Job, but he said a lot of things, some of them rather impertinent. But what happened is when God came on the scene, he didn't come on the scene and say, Job, I commend you for vertically ventilating. It doesn't say that in the Bible. You know what God did when he came on the scene? He began to describe God's own greatness in his act of creation, and he kept asking Job questions. Where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did this? And after this whole monologue of God asking questions to Job that Job can't answer. Job finally said, I've said enough. I repent in dust and ashes. So hardly was Job commended for having challenged God. Now, on the other hand, Job learned a lesson, and that's what is being obscured by Rick Warren's misuse of the book of Job. And the lesson that he learned is found in Job 42, 1 and 2. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Job 42. That is what he learned. And that's what God was commending. But Warren suggests that God was commending him for being authentic, which is, again, emotional authenticity is a psychological idea. It's not a biblical virtue. Okay?
You've pointed this out many times, that there are many interesting philosophies, but some of them just aren't biblical.
Right. See, the psychology, or not all kinds, there's all kinds of psychology, so there's no monolithic thing out there called psychology that believes one certain thing, but some versions of it believe in this thing called emotional honesty, right? Which is, whatever you are feeling about something, you should vent it, and even if it's anger towards God, and that is going to be cathartic, it's going to make you a better person, it makes you more authentic, more real. And what they're doing is teaching people to become immature children. See, children don't have enough sense of decorum to know what to say, what not to say. And so they'll often say embarrassing things, like somebody comes along and there's something odd about them and the kid just says it. Whereas, you know, you're not old enough to realize, no, you don't say that to these people. It's embarrassing to them.
Right.
So kids are like that. Well, they're teaching us to become childish, in a sense. And the guys that you're going to get better. So every stupid feeling I ever have, oh, I just vent it, I'm going to get better. No, a lot of things we ought to just not say and quit thinking and go on. Okay, but so this whole venting thing isn't found in the Bible, and Job wasn't commended for venting. He was commended for coming to the knowledge that God can do all things, that no purpose of God's could be thwarted. And that was the truth that later in Job, it was commended. Now, in my book, I do more exegetical work to disprove Warren's claim. But I'm saying this here. God did not commend Job for emotional honesty or venting. God rebuked him. God commended him for repenting. Job 42:6, therefore I retract, I repent in dust and ashes. Job 42:6. And Warren conveniently skips that and comes to a false conclusion. And then so he finds his human wisdom of an emotional honesty in Job, and it doesn't exist there.
Well, you say spiritual disciplines are the accumulation of religious human wisdom that promises practice that will make us closer to God. And he promotes some of these spiritual disciplines. He says, if you practice something over time, you get good at it. I'll wait and comment on it in a moment. Repetition is the mother of character and skill. These character building habits are often called spiritual disciplines, and there are dozens of great books that can teach you how to do these. See Appendix 2 for a recommended reading list of books for spiritual growth. I want to go back to this. If you practice something over time, you get good at it. Well, geez, I could practice a lot of sin and get good at it. Again, it's all these things to me are so familiar as a former New Ager, because these, again, it's all this human potential movement. If I do things more in a repetitive fashion, if I do them more, I'll get better at it. Well, I could get better at many things, but that doesn't translate to me being closer to God. And if I'm a non-Christian, it doesn't mean I'm going to be successful at it. Mixing human wisdom into a book that should be primarily for Christians, which espouse a Christian worldview, but he doesn't.
Yes. You just think about what you said. You're absolutely right. First, you take something, let's say, like breath prayers that are unbiblical, actually, and warned against in Matthew, you know, vain repetition. So you take breath prayers, he teaches that, and then he tells you, no, if you repeat this, you'll get good at it. But what you're repeating to get good at is something God didn't want you to do to start with. You know, how damaging is that? And so, by the way, you know what is in his appendix?
Yeah, I was going to read that. Can I read it? This made me laugh.
Appendix 2 that you go to find out how to grow in your Christian life. Brian, I'll tell you what's in Appendix 2.
Well, let's see. We've got the Purpose-Driven Life Journal, the Purpose-Driven Life Scripture Keepers Plus, The Purpose Driven Life Album, The Purpose Driven Life Video Curriculum, The Purpose Driven Church Foundation, 11 Core Truths to Build Your Life On, Doing Your Life Together and Plans for God's Pleasures, Music CD for the Message of the Purpose Driven Life. Gee whiz. And if you order right now, you'll get a box set of all of these. Boy, talk about self-promotion. Man, this guy, you know what? I think you should give up Christianity and just be a marketing guru. Holy cow.
Well, that's there you go. That's your spiritual disciplines. It sounds like, I guess, the spiritual disciplines.
I really thought that he'd probably have books by Henry Nouwen and Brother Lawrence in this package, but, you know, I guess he doesn't make much money off of
that. Or Richard Foster or somebody like that.
At least. Well, one of the things I'd like to go through, and we can comment on some of them, is that you talk about Rick Warren's aphorisms. Explain quickly, what is an aphorism?
An aphorism is a wise saying. All cultures have them. And in the Bible, there are the book of Proverbs, which would be wise sayings, but they're not limited. I mean, those biblical ones are inspired, but all cultures have aphorisms. And a stitch in time saves nine.
Right.
That's an aphorism. Okay. So Rick Warren is the master of the aphorism. He has hundreds of them. But the thing that I object to is that he integrates it with the scripture and everything else in such a way, in the same tone of voice, that he gives the impression that his aphorisms are the truth of God rather than just his own wisdom. And some of these things are just flat out false and rather sounding like the New Age.
Let's go through a couple of these. Jesus is an example of having a secure self-image. Boy, that Jesus knew who he was. Yeah, I think Jesus went through a self-help study back in the first century. I think that's how he such had a definitive self-image.
Well, the problem is this whole idea of self-image is a psychological theory that is being imported into the Bible by saying that and gives the impression that we need to worry about our self-image, which, frankly, we don't.
Now, here's the Bible quoting from the book of Hallmark. People don't care what we know until they know we care. Oh, I think I saw that written on a teddy bear somewhere. I just find this really surprising that this would be in a book about Christianity. You know, that's a nice little saying, but what in the world is it doing in a book that's supposed to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Well,
I'm not picking on the sentiment here.
It's just sentimentality. It's in my original article about this. I call it SERPY sentimentality. Frankly, I couldn't stand a book because I hate that sort of thing.
Yeah,
I realize some people like it, and if you like sentimentality, fine. To me, it's loathsome.
All right, here's another one. The truth is, you are as close to God as you choose to be.
That's false. That's a lie.
So I'm choosing. It's all about me and my choice and how close I am to God. It has nothing to do with God.
That's just this false doctrine of human ability that you find all through this book.
Oh, I love this one. The last thing many believers need today is to go to another Bible study. Oh, my gosh. The Christian evangelicals are such experts on the Bible. They know every single line. Gosh, they don't need to go to one more Bible study. They need some self-help promotion through Rick Warren instead.
Well, the problem is the Bible studies have all been canceled because they're doing purpose-driven life.
Well, that's true. That's true. I mean, if you go to any church, they usually have advertised somewhere that, you know, we're having our 40 Days of Purpose class every week, and people are going to that.
Well, I've heard from people all over the world, not just in America. Like I said, I just talked to somebody from Canada today, and I've been in correspondence with a guy in South Africa that's trying to fight this movement that's coming into Africa so much. Mm-hmm. And what's happening is that because they want to attract seekers, seekers don't want to know the Bible.
Right.
They don't care about it. So you have a class on raising kids and a class on parenting skills, a class on marriage, a class on career development, a class on finding your life metaphor, you know, a class on whatever. And the Bible studies are getting less and less and less. And a lot of them, from what I'm hearing, are so simplistic that they're useless as far as people totally understanding the implications of Scripture, because nobody's digging in deeply enough into the Scripture itself. For example, they'll have you read a little sentence out of the Bible. Paul was at Antioch, okay? And then you have your workbook, and it says, where was Paul? Paul was at blank, Antioch.
Oh, now there's an important concept.
Well, see, the point is they've dumbed it down to like third grade level, because they don't expect anybody can learn concepts like justification, propitiation, important repentance, faith towards God, all the great doctrines of the Bible. They don't think anybody can learn those, and so they dumb the thing down.
That's the same type of thing they were doing in the Middle Ages. That's what the Catholic Church was doing, was they weren't really teaching anything. The assumption was, well, only these high priests can interpret the Bible. Who in the world am I to be able to understand these concepts? Well, each human has the ability, but they have to have someone that was willing to teach them. To suggest that going to people in Africa can't understand these things, of course they can. You just need to explain it and take time.
Yeah.
But those things and those type of classes really don't bring in as many people as having fluffy, nice things and richness and wealth seminars will bring.
Well, that's the problem. And why does the church lack discernment? Well, because we aren't teaching people the tools that they need so they can properly bring out the meaning of Scripture and valid implications from Scripture. And when you do things like take the book of Job and make it a course on vertical ventilation, you're making it impossible that anybody's going to learn the Bible because it's just not even what the Bible teaches.
Here's another one. God uses money to test your faithfulness as a servant. That is why Jesus talked more about money than he did about either heaven or hell. Is that true?
I don't think so.
Well, even if you could add up...
I'd have to go through and add up every verse and...
Well, even if it was true, that to me is suggesting a talk about money as something that would be important to discuss. To me, what does it matter if there were more lines in the Bible about money, if that were true? What is the most important thing that we need to know?
Frankly, his aphorism isn't what the Bible says. If he wanted to actually teach what the Bible says, if he has something in mind that Jesus taught about money, then you go to Jesus' teaching about money and expound the passage accurately, and then we would know what Jesus taught about money. But just saying he taught this many times on it because, and then you come up with Rick Warren's aphorism, that's not how you interpret the Bible. I mean, I could, you know, just counting the number of times the topic may be mentioned isn't exactly a good way to know its importance. I mean, you could do that, but I don't think that works there.
Well, here's one more. In determining your shape for serving God, you should examine at least six kinds of experience from your past. Again, that's psychology.
Well, it isn't in the Bible. You know what, listeners? In my book here, I just list page after page of these aphorisms, but you can read Rick Warren's book and mine them out of there yourself. You can safely reject these things. This is not God's authoritative word. I don't have to believe Rick Warren. I don't have to have a life metaphor. I don't have to do the SHAPE program. I don't have to, in fact, I should not take religious oaths. I'm told not to. I don't need to have my personality profile from the Myers-Briggs indicator that he uses, that the P is shape, that mm-hmm. comes from the teachings of Carl Jung. I don't need that either, and I don't need to worry about my self-esteem, and I don't need to know about ventilating, and I don't need, here's one, vulnerability is emotionally liberating. What's that?
What does that have to do with anything?
I don't know. Where does the Bible teach vulnerability? What does that mean?
But then he says this. This is so contradictory. To discover your purpose in life, you must turn to God's word, not the world's wisdom. Well, that's a good statement, Rick. Why don't you take your own advice?
I don't know. That's what throws people off, because the world's wisdom is found on every page of his book. So Jesus had a secure self-image. Gideon had low self-esteem. Ministry begins with vulnerability. I don't know where Paul said that. Blessed are the balanced. How'd that one get into the Beatitudes? I don't know where that came from.
But these things, of course, as we can sum up here, he has borrowed from the world's wisdom. He has integrated it by using odd biblical translations to make his point, and the unregenerate are buying his book, and sadly, a great number of evangelicals are bringing these concepts into the church.
Right, and it's pushing out what should be in the church. So I'm warning people about this because I see that this is one of the greatest threats to the integrity of the evangelical movement that we've had in the history of the movement. And I'm thinking about since the time of the modernists. You know, when the modernists took over most of the churches, evangelicalism became the preachers of the gospel and the teachers of the Bible and the Word of God who stood for the fundamentals of the faith. And since that time, since 1920, we've never had a greater threat to the integrity of our movement. And nothing could be more important than to understand this and to realize why it's a threat to the gospel and why it's threatening to destroy our movement. This is very serious. And we have to ultimately make a choice, just like they did in 1920. Are we going to be modernists, or are we going to believe the fundamentals and preach them? Today, we have to ask the choice. Are we going to be in the seeker movement and water down the church and let people go on with false assurance when they're actually lost, or are we going to be faithful to the gospel? It's a choice. You can't do both.
Amen, brother. Well, next week, next chapter, we'll examine the practice of holding true beliefs privately but proclaiming something else publicly. We'll see that one of Christ's own apostles tried to follow this practice, and he was publicly rebuked by the Apostle Paul. I hope you'll join us next time. I'm your host, Brian Flynn.
And I'm Bob DeWay.
And thank you for joining us at Critical Issues Commentary.
Thank you for listening to Critical Issues Commentary. If you want to contact us, we're on the web at cicministry.org or twincityfellowship.com. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell. Be sure to tune in next week for the next program in this series.